Part of God's Word that we read in Hebrews chapter 7, and reading from verse 15. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 15. "And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Last Sabbath evening, we considered what is essential to being a priest. And the Catechism has this question, question 25: how doth Christ execute or perform the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. A priest is essentially a mediator, a go-between, and Christ's special duties are to offer propitiation, that is to turn away the wrath of God by his sacrifice, and to offer intercession, that is, on behalf of his people, to make requests to God. And those are the functions of the priesthood. So we considered Christ's authorization, his propitiation, and his intercession. And we pointed out that the priesthood of Christ is the most fundamental office that he has in regard to our salvation. He is also a prophet. He is also a king. But apart from his priesthood, Christ would have nothing to reveal to us as prophet except the wrath of God that we deserve. And apart from his priesthood, Christ would have nothing to offer us as king but to execute vengeance upon us. But since he is a priest, he can also, as prophet, reveal to us the salvation that he procured by his sacrifice, and as king, he can convey the blessings of salvation. And we also noticed that a priest is one who is chosen by God as his own servant to do his will. A priest is also taken from among men in order to represent them. A priest is holy, just as Aaron, the saint of the Lord. So Christ is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And a priest, finally, is one who is near and draws near to God and brings near the sacrifice to God. So a priest is one who is chosen, taken, holy, and nearest. We also notice that a priest has to do with God. The other offices, Christ as prophet and Christ as king, terminate upon men. Christ as a prophet reveals the salvation to men. He as king bestows blessings of salvation upon men. But a priest, as we noticed in chapter 5 verse 1, is taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. So God is the object of the priesthood. The priest deals with God on behalf of men. And so these are essential characteristics of the priesthood of Christ. He goes to God on behalf of sinners. For everyone who comes to him for that mediation. And are we not thankful? Should we not be thankful that Christ is the great high priest, ordained for men, for sinners like you and me, to go to God for us? And he is there even now at the right hand of power, interceding, making request for everyone who comes to Jesus, that the blessings of salvation would be conveyed to them. Well, we have many needs. We have many needs of forgiveness, sanctification, strength, help, and Christ is at the right hand to bestow those blessings upon every one who comes to him. Well, we need a priesthood. And that's what we considered last time, and what is essential to being a priest. And the priests of the Old Testament, they had these characteristics. They were chosen. They were taken from among men. They were holy. They were supposed to be holy. If they were not, they were punished for their sins. And they drew near to God. They offered sacrifice, bringing near the sacrifice to God. But Christ is a priest in all these ways in a higher sense. And so both the Levitical priests, the priests of the Aaronic order, after Aaron. Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. So we call them the Levitical priests, or the priests after the order of Aaron. They possess these necessary qualifications, and Christ possessed them infinitely so, in a higher sense. And Paul asks the question here in our chapter, verse 11, if therefore a perfection whereby the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So if the people were made perfect and complete under the Levitical priesthood, why would there be a need for another priest? And clearly there was another need. There was another priest coming, and that was Christ, after the order not of Aaron, but of Melchizedek. You see, God does nothing without a reason. And clearly, because a priest, another priest, was prophesied of, God said that another priest would come, there must be a real reason for it. The Levitical priests were not sufficient. In fact, they could not really take away sins. Though the Levitical priests offered sacrifice after sacrifice, and they represented men, yes, it was all in a typical way, as a type, as a symbol, pointing to Christ himself. And they could take away sin only in a ceremonial way. They could remove the barriers. These priests of Levi, the Levitical priests, could remove the barriers to the worship of God. But they could not really take away sins. They could not cleanse the consciences of the people. They were types pointing to Christ, but they could not take away sin. Only Christ. Christ did take away sin. He is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. Christ is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he is a priest that is superior to all the other priests, because he truly takes away sin. His sacrifice is of infinite value and satisfies the justice of God, and his intercession is truly effective. And that is what we want to think about this Sabbath evening. How does Christ's priesthood excel the Levitical priesthood? How is Christ's priesthood superior to, better than, all the priests of the Aaronic order, all the priests of the Old Testament connected with the worship at the tabernacle? And we will also, the Lord helping us, take a look at Melchizedek and his priesthood, because Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron. And you see, Melchizedek, as we'll try to learn about him a little more later on, he was a type of Christ and his priesthood. And you ask, well, why was his priesthood necessary to be a type when you had all the priests of Levi, the Aaronic priesthood, the priests after the order of Aaron? Well, because even as a type, the Levitical priests were not sufficient. And of course, that is the reason for all the variety of types and symbols in the Old Testament, to show in a more clear way the glory of Christ. One type is not sufficient to point out, to illustrate Christ and his work. It was necessary to be many, that there would be many types. And so the Levitical priests were not sufficient, although there were many similarities between their priesthood and Christ's priesthood, yet they were still, as types, not sufficient, and hence the need for Melchizedek as another type of Christ. The main point that we want to consider this evening is how Christ's priesthood is superior to the priesthood of Aaron. Last time, we tried to consider how Christ's priesthood was similar to Aaron's, and what is essential to priesthood. But now we want to consider how Christ's priesthood is different and better than the priesthood of Aaron, the priesthood, the Levitical priests. So Christ has an infinitely superior priesthood that is absolutely essential, but also sufficient, perfect, and complete for the sinner's salvation. So first of all, we would notice the superiority of Christ's priesthood over the Levitical. The superiority of Christ's priesthood over the Levitical priesthood. And secondly, the similarity of Christ's priesthood to Melchizedek. Christ's priesthood is similar to the priesthood of Melchizedek. And thirdly, by way of application, the salvation of Christ's people to all eternity. And when I say Christ's people, I mean all those who come to God by him, every sinner who believes in Jesus, the salvation of Christ's people to all eternity. And in looking at these three points, over the first two heads throughout, we will see 7 points of superiority in the priesthood of Christ. And those 7 points will be spread throughout the first two heads. But the main two heads are the superiority of Christ's priesthood over Levitical priesthood, and the second point is the similarity of Christ's priesthood to Melchizedek, and then the salvation of Christ's people to all eternity. And when we're considering a subject like this, it is not a mere intellectual exercise. We're not in a university classroom taking notes that we can pass a test in a few days from now. We're seeking that our souls will be edified. We're endeavoring that sinners will be converted. That is what we're seeking, that God would manifest his grace in the conversion of sinners. And so as we see how Christ's priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood, we're learning about Christ himself, and we're endeavoring to, by the help of the Spirit, to behold his glory, to see the infinite dignity of his person, the infinite value of his sacrifice. Why? That our souls may be saved, and that we may be saved from a lost eternity, and that we would experience more and more of his saving benefits. So we begin with the superiority of Christ's priesthood over the Levitical priesthood. And when I say the Aaronic priesthood, I mean the priesthood of Aaron, after the order of Aaron. Again, verse 11 is key to understanding the passage. Now, we must remember that this is God's word. And another benefit of going through this portion is that when we are reading in family worship and we come to chapter 7 of Hebrews, hopefully we'll be able to understand it a little better the next time we come to it. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, under that priesthood so many benefits were received, the whole Old Testament dispensation was through the priesthood. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, and you might have thought that there would be perfection, but there's not, and there isn't, because we see that another priest was necessary. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So clearly, perfection was not received under the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament dispensation. And so we see how Christ's priesthood is superior. Well, the priests of the Old Testament were types. And what is a type? Well, a type is a symbol. And it is a symbol that taught spiritual truth to the people at the time, but also pointed to the future, to a perfect embodiment of that truth realized in the future. So the type was a symbol that taught the people at the very time that the symbol was appointed. The priests were teaching the people by their very existence, teaching them that they needed a mediator. But also the priests were pointing to Christ, the perfect great high priest that was able to truly put away sin. And so automatically we think, of course, that the type is better than the antitype. Christ is the one who fulfills all those types. Christ makes those types in the Old Testament unnecessary because he has come and he has fulfilled all these things. So the types were shadows pointing to the substance. And what is a shadow in comparison with the substance? The symbol is nothing in comparison with the reality. So Christ is the great high priest. He is the antitype, the one that the types were pointing to. The high priests of the Old Testament were pointing to Christ and his priesthood. And we see then in the first instance the dignity of Christ's person. He is God. The Levitical priests were only men. Christ, the great high priest, is the eternal Son of God. And he is a glorious person. He is a divine person. The Redeemer of God's elect, the great high priest, the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Catechism states, who being the eternal Son of God, became man. And so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. So, as Paul says here, that Melchizedek, we'll come to that later, was made like unto the Son of God abideth a priest continually. Furthermore, the Levites, the priests of the Levites, they were sinners, like you and me, of like passions with us. But Christ is holy, infinitely holy. He is absolutely sinless. He knew no sin. He had no acquaintance of sin, no experience, no consciousness of sin. He had no sin whatsoever, holy, harmless, guiltless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And you see, we need a sinless Savior. We need a sinless Savior, because a sinful Savior could not be God. The Son of God could not sin. And one who is not God could not be our Savior. We'll come to that later. But also a sinful Savior, if such could be, he would need to suffer for his own sin. How could he suffer for the sins of others? And so how we should glory in the sinlessness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, a sinful Savior, one who had sin, could not, as our representative, offer himself to God. God is holy. And how can God accept an unholy sacrifice? So the Levitical priests were sinners, but Christ is holy. And Christ is nearer to God than the priests of the Old Testament. Those Levitical priests, they had the duty of drawing near to God. But again, they needed a sacrifice for themselves. And they had a limited access to God. But the Lord Jesus Christ has unlimited access because he is God. John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. How nearer can a person be than to be one in essence with the other person? And so Jesus is God, the second person in the Trinity, is one in nature, in essence, with God the Father. In Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, we see how near Jesus is to the Father and therefore can draw near with perfect access to God. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. He is the fellow of Jehovah who has right of access, who is his closest associate, the neighbor, as it were, the fellow of Jehovah. And how thankful we should be that Christ has infinite access to the Father for sinners like you and me. And the second point is that these are our subheads, points of superiority of Christ's sacrifice, or his priesthood rather, over the priesthood of the Levites, the Aaronic priests. The infinite value of Christ's sacrifice. What did the Levites, or the priests of Levi, Levitical priests, offer? What did they offer? What kind of sacrifices? They offered lambs, goats, bullocks, young bulls. And think of it, they are irrational creatures. And these animals could not voluntarily offer themselves. They had to be offered and perhaps dragged to the place of slaughter. But Jesus, his sacrifice that he offered up, is not an irrational creature, and not something that is limited in value and finite. But his sacrifice is of infinite value. It is the sacrifice of himself. The sacrifice of Christ is the sacrifice of one who is God. And you see Christ, by faith, hanging on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, offering up himself a sacrifice be still and know and recognize that He is God. He is at the same time ruling over the universe, the possessor of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, upholding all things by the word of His power, even while hanging on the cross. And therefore you see clearly His sacrifice has infinite value. It is not the sacrifice of a limited, irrational animal, but the sacrifice of Himself, which He Himself offered up. Yes, the sacrifices that the Levitical priests offered could not take away sins. And therefore, these sacrifices of lambs and goats and bullocks had to be repeated. They offered up these sacrifices again and again and were multiplied because they were ineffectual. They could not really do the work. They couldn't make expiation or propitiation, rather. Expiation is a theological term that has to do with the putting away the guilt of the sinner. Propitiation has reference to God in turning away His wrath. But both expiation and propitiation are used in speaking of the sacrifice of Christ. They couldn't expiate. They couldn't put away guilt. They couldn't propitiate. They couldn't satisfy the justice of God. And therefore, they had to be offered up again and again. You think of an army that is training for battle, just to illustrate this point. And they engage in mock warfare. And they train and do military exercises and drill after drill. And why do they do that? They go about a mock battle, and they do it again the next day, and the next day, perhaps. Well, they are repeating these exercises because no victory has been won. No battle has truly been fought. But then a day comes when the aircraft flies over enemy territory and the battle is truly engaged and there are casualties, perhaps, on both sides. But the victory is won. The captives are set free. The enemy is defeated. And now all the soldiers go home. No more military exercises. Why? Because the battle has truly been fought. Victory has truly been won. And so it is with Christ and His sacrifice. His sacrifice once and for all puts away sin. Whereas the Levitical sacrifices had to be offered again and again because they were not really putting away sin. They were not satisfying the justice of God. They were not really forgiving the sinner. The conscience wasn't purged merely through these animal sacrifices. And so they were repeated again and again. There were, as Paul says in another chapter, there was a remembrance again made of sins every year. All of these sacrifices offered up one after another, they were reminding the people they were sinners. They needed forgiveness because they were sinners. It was reminding them of their sins. Verse 4 of chapter 10, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Not possible. Hence the need of another priest. Not a priest after the order of Aaron, but a priest who is God and man, whose sacrifice is of infinite value. So we see that He truly takes away sin because His infinite sacrifice satisfies infinite justice. And therefore, the conscience is purged or cleansed. The sin is put away. Yes, by His sacrifice, we read later on in chapter 10, Paul says that that He offered Himself to God without spot. How much more shall His blood purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Chapter 9, rather. So his sacrifice, his blood, is of infinite value to truly wash away our sins. So that is the second point of superiority, Christ's priesthood over the Levitical priesthood. His offering was once, offered up once, and once for all. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You are made complete in Christ. How encouraging are those words found in Colossians chapter 2, Paul saying to his readers, and ye are complete in him. Because his sacrifice was able to take away all your sins, and his perfect righteousness bring you into the favor of God. You are complete, though you're sinful and ungodly by nature, in yourself undone. But you are complete in Christ. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And another point that illustrates more briefly Christ's priesthood superior to the Levitical priesthood is that his priesthood, Christ's priesthood, is connected with a greater tabernacle, the true sanctuary. It wasn't a tabernacle made with hands that the Levites set up, but Christ's tabernacle is made without hands. We find then this point in Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So the Levites, the priests of Levi, offered up sacrifices. They performed their services in the literal, physical tabernacle, the tent that God directed Moses to set up. And later on, it was in the temple that Solomon built. All here on earth, earthly services, earthly sacrifices, they were not sufficient. They were symbols teaching them truth, but they were pointing to something better, pointing to Christ. So Christ's sacrifice, his priesthood, his propitiation and intercession is connected with the greater tabernacle, the true tabernacle. He is a minister of the true sanctuary, the holiest of all in heaven, into which he entered to offer up his own sacrifice, or to present the blood of his sacrifice, the merit of his sacrifice before God the Father. Now, what exactly the tabernacle is, if it is in distinction to the true sanctuary, it is not a point that we want to try to understand or seek to explain tonight. Some say that the true tabernacle is his body. Others say it is heaven, or both heaven and earth, the tabernacle of heaven and earth. And the outer court of the tabernacle is earth. He offered his sacrifice on earth, and he presents the merit of his sacrifice in heaven, the sanctuary, the holiest of all, in the throne room of God the Father in heaven. But it is enough for us to know that Christ's priesthood is superior because of the greater tabernacle. He did not bring his blood into an earthly tabernacle like the priests of Levi, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us as one who draws near and brings near the sacrifice and the blood of atonement. Well, there are four other ways in which Christ's priesthood is superior to Aaron's. And we see this more clearly as we come in the second place to consider the second head, which is the similarity of Christ's priesthood to the priesthood of Melchizedek. So we look more closely at the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. How is Christ like Melchizedek? How is his priesthood like the priesthood of Melchizedek? Well, first of all, Christ is a priest on a throne. So he has the office not only of priest, but the office of king. He is a priestly king, or we may say he is a royal priest. And that is the verse that we just read in chapter 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And Melchizedek was a priest who was also a king. And that is how Melchizedek was a type of Christ, not only as priest, but a priest who was a king. Paul tells us that Abraham, after he rescued Lot and conquered the other kings, Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And who was Melchizedek? Priest of the Most High God. And Paul says, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Some, I think, say that Melchizedek was king of Jerusalem, Salem being part of the name Jerusalem, but we're not going to enter into that. King of righteousness and king of peace. Two descriptive titles of this one person. He was a man. He is called a man here. And we first of all notice that he was king of righteousness. And that's what Melchizedek means. Melchi is king, and Zedek is righteousness, king of righteousness. And also king of peace. And just briefly notice these benefits that are revealed to us in this name, in these names. King of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ is the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who was righteous in all that he did in his office of priest here on earth, and who always pleased the Father. He magnified the law and made it honorable, but also King of peace. And that is what we need. We need peace because we know that we are not righteous. We have no righteousness of our own. And so we need peace. But God is righteous. How can we who are not righteous have peace when we deserve the wages of unrighteousness? It is through the righteousness of Christ. Christ is our representative, obeying the law in the place of sinners. Christ, who is righteous, working out a righteousness to cover us, that we would put on this white robe of righteousness and appear before God, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of another, in the righteousness of Christ. And then we may have peace. And so these blessings of righteousness and peace are made harmonious in Christ and what he has done for sinners. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So God is both just, and he is always just in everything that he does, but merciful also, and giving peace to sinners through the blood of Christ. It's because Christ has made peace by the blood of his cross. Christ, by his obedience and death, has satisfied the claims of the justice of God so that we may justly and freely receive forgiveness. King of righteousness and King of peace. But as we consider that Melchizedek was a king who was also a priest, so Christ is not only priest but king, and has then the authority to command the blessing to be bestowed upon us. Because as priest, he purchased salvation, he purchased reconciliation by his own blood of his sacrifice. He is able with all authority as king to convey to us the saving benefits that we need. Christ is like Melchizedek, or Melchizedek is like Christ. We read that Melchizedek, verse 3, was made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And then we read later on, verse 15 in our text, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude or the likeness of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. So that is the similarity between Melchizedek and Christ in their priesthood. A royal priest, a kingly priest, a priest upon a throne. And so another point of superiority is found in that, and that Christ's priesthood is a royal priesthood, unlike the Levitical priests. They were priests and nothing more. They didn't have authority to rule over the people. They didn't have authority to command and make judgments and rule over the people. I think there were some instances of them making judicial decisions, yes. But overall, they were not kings. They were not governors. They were priests. But Christ is a superior priest, and his priesthood is a royal priesthood, a priest upon the throne. And notice also a fifth point, that Christ's office is threefold. Christ has three offices. There are some in the Bible who had only one office. For example, the Aaronic priests, the Levitical priests, they had one office, they were priests. There were some in the Old Testament who had two offices. Some who were not only kings, but they were prophets. David was the monarch. He was the king of Israel, but he was also a prophet. He was a prophetical king. And there were some, on the other hand, who were prophets and priests, as Ezra. But we don't read of any who were priests and kings, except for Melchizedek, a royal priest. But even Melchizedek was one who had only two offices, priest and king. But Christ is a prophet, priest, and king. Threefold office. He is the mediator between God and men, the prophet to teach us, the priest to save us from our guilt, and the king to rule over us and defend us and bestow upon us the blessings of salvation. Christ has all three offices in absolute divine perfection. And once again, a royal priest. We find that, as we considered a few months ago, during the last communion season in July, that Christ is a priest upon his throne in Zechariah chapter 6. In the vision of Zechariah, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this is verse 12, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. A priest upon his throne. This was prophesied of hundreds of years before Christ came, prophesied of even in Psalm 110, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But let us notice a little more closely how Christ's priesthood is like Melchizedek in his eternity. An eternal priest. Speaking of Melchizedek in verse 3, King of Salem, King of Righteousness, verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life? Is this speaking of a divine person? Is this speaking of an infinite being? No beginning, no end, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. No, Melchizedek was an ordinary man, like you and me. He was not a divine person. Otherwise, he would be the Son of God himself, and there would be no typology. There would be nothing pointing to the future perfect realization of this truth. No, Melchizedek was a man. But why does it say without father and without mother? It is because he appears in the inspired record in the Holy Scriptures without any record of his parents, without any information recorded about his death. He is without, it's as if, speaking reverently, he appears as out of nowhere, as one falling from heaven on the scene, because nothing is recorded of him, only that he met Abraham, King of righteousness and King of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, and you see in the margin pedigree, or literally genealogy. In other words, there was no information about his parentage that was recorded. So he is like the Son of God, without beginning or end, but an eternal priest. And he was appointed beforehand of God to be a type of Christ in his priesthood for that very reason, to type out, to point to the eternity of Christ and his priesthood, an eternal priest. And that is the call of God to Christ. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the Lord Jesus Christ is like Melchizedek in no beginning, no end, as far as the inspired record is concerned. And Christ then is not like the Levitical priests. The Levitical priests were appointed by a carnal commandment, a commandment that had to do with this earth. But Christ is made a priest, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. An endless life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never, never die. Christ is an eternal priest. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And because he ever lives, there is no priest after him. And that is what was true of Melchizedek. Melchizedek had no predecessor. Melchizedek had no successor. There was not a succession of priests leading up to Melchizedek. And after him, there was no succession going down from him. And so it is with Christ. The Levitical priests, they were one priest after another. Why? Because they all died. They were mortal. That's why you needed all those sacrifices. They couldn't put away sin. That's why you needed all those priests, one after another, because they died. But here is one of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. He ever lives by the power of an endless life. Thou art a priest. He testifies. He knows what he has seen. He tells us what he himself has witnessed. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so Christ's priesthood, there's no succession after him. There was nothing leading up to him. He doesn't take his priesthood after Aaron. And there is no priest after him. And what does that say about the Roman Catholic Church and their priesthood? Christ's priesthood is unchangeable. Some translate non-transferable. We read that in verse 23. And they truly, the Levitical priests, were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They all died. Therefore, another priest had to replace the former priest. But this man, that is Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, In the margin, it says a priesthood which passes not from one to another, an intransmissible priesthood. So you see, the perfection of Christ's priesthood, it's complete. We don't need an official priesthood today. The Roman Catholic system is erroneous. There is no official priesthood. It's Christ's priesthood, his mediation, that we are to be going to and going to God through Jesus. Do you see that, friends? Sometimes the ministers have to decide how to present the truth, and they're seeking to look to Christ that he would direct them. But how plainer can we make it than to say Jesus is the mediator, just as a go-between to bring two together who are at odds with each other, and the go-between goes to the offended person, the one who is angry, to try to persuade him to receive the other person. So the mediator, the go-between, tries to bring the two together. And that is what Jesus does. He is the mediator, the efficient peacemaker. He makes peace between God and man, reconciling them. And do we want to be reconciled to God? You're here this evening, and you know you're a sinner. You know God is angry with you. You have to go to God. But how can you? How will he receive you when you're a sinner and you deserve eternal death, punishment, the fierce wrath of God? How are you going to face the storm of divine wrath? You need a go-between, a mediator, a representative, one who can go to God for you, one who has been designated, appointed for that very reason. And things pertaining to God, has to do with God and God's wrath. And how are you going to go to God and face his wrath? Through the priest. The priest. Confess your sins not to an earthly priest. Acknowledge your sinfulness to the great high priest, Jesus Christ, whoever lives at the right hand of God, on the throne of the universe, one who has your nature, one who can perfectly sympathize with you, one who knows exactly your state and condition, and who can speak to God on your behalf, the mediator, the priest. And you are to rest on him, confide in him, depend on him to do everything for you to God, because he turns away the wrath of God. He makes peace. He intercedes on your behalf to God the Father, declaring his will. He declares his own will, that everything he has done would be applied to you. And how encouraging that is, that all that Christ did here on earth and in heaven is for nothing else than for sinners like you and me. Isn't that encouraging? He does it as a representative person, representing people like you and me. And that should encourage us to go to him and confide in him. He ever lives to make intercession for everyone who comes to God by him, verse 25. Because he lives after the power of an endless life, and he's a priest upon his throne, he commands the blessing. He has authority, again declaring his will. He has authority to communicate life to you, forgiveness, and the power to turn from sin. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator, the priest. He says, I am the door. By me or through me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. How did you come into the church building tonight? Did you come through the window? Did you come through the ceiling? Did you come through the floor? No, you came through the door. And you're to come to God through the door, through Jesus. Rest all on Him and look to Him. The seventh point of superiority is the oath of God. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here are heights that we are not able to ascend, depths that we cannot fathom. But very simply put, I trust. Let us say that you desire a certain salvation, almost as if it were a necessity. Well, that cannot be. God freely saves. Free grace. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. It's free grace. But God adds to that. God adds to the voluntariness of this salvation on His part. He adds to that the necessity of His own being. He cannot swear by any greater than by Himself, as I live. And so the oath of God is that He would not be God if Jesus was not priest. So if you're trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone, the certainty of your salvation depends on the very existence of God. He would not be God if you were lost. The Lord hath sworn, He takes an oath, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, without beginning of days or end of life, without father, without mother. He is like the Son of God. And Jesus, the Son of God, is like Melchizedek, a priest forever, one who will always represent you, one who will always make intercession for you. You see, the certainty of your salvation, you may have boldness in the presence of God, coming to a throne of grace, because Jesus is there. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Child of God, you have been professing for many years, but if you know anything of your own heart, you recognize how weak you are, and you sometimes wonder, how are you going to make it another day or another week or even another month or another year or to the very end of your life? But because Jesus is passed into the heavens, He is the great high priest, and He ever lives to make intercession. We may have boldness. We should hold fast and be encouraged to persevere, knowing that He is the great high priest. He commands the blessing. He gives us the Spirit. And the time would fail us. But there is another point that is like Aaron, not like Melchizedek, and that is the anointing oil. Just as Aaron the high priest was anointed with the anointing oil, and the oil would flow down his hair and beard down to his clothes. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit coming from Christ our head, Christ our high priest, down to the members. And He gives us the Spirit that we might be imbued with the Holy Spirit and the graces of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Oh, how we should prize the truth of God, that Lord Jesus Christ, our go-between, our mediator, our great high priest, in things pertaining to God, that we might receive gifts and showers of blessing. He is able and willing to give and to command the blessing with all authority, the priest upon His throne. And may the Lord direct our hearts to Him, and may enable us to come to Him, that we might experience that mercy for everyone who comes to Him. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, receive Christ, and rest on Him alone for salvation. May He bless His word. Let us pray.